the Apostles' Creed as it's printed there on page 7. And in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He will come to judge the living and the dead. What does this mean? When you're talking third millennium, you're talking futuristic, science fiction, bleeding edge technology. So even its creed must be, and ours is. It confesses to believe in a righteousness, innocence, and blessedness that is eternal, that lasts forever. That means right now, tomorrow, next week, next year, next millennium, ad infinitum, you can be righteous, innocent, and blessed. For most people, even most Christians, righteousness, innocence, and blessedness aren't eternal. They are like Peter in our text, forever on the treadmill to be these things, and each time failing more miserably. You're familiar with the situation from last week's reading. Jesus told them they would all fall away from Him. Peter asserted he would never do so. Jesus said he would. Peter, in his usual rash boldness, said even if it meant death, he would not fall away. Then Jesus told him, before the rooster crows twice, you'll deny me three times. Get that? Peter said he'd never deny Jesus even once, and Jesus says you'll do it three times before the rooster crows twice. You know from last Wednesday that Peter fled with the rest of the disciples. He didn't outlast any one of them. Oh, how he must have sat among the olive trees in Gethsemane, beating himself up. I didn't even stand firm for a moment. I ran with the rest of them like a scared little girl. Well, I'll show Jesus that I'm more righteous than this. I will be innocent of the charge of deserting Him. I will be blessed for my faithfulness. And so now we see Peter in our text. He gets himself into the enemy camp, plops himself in the very midst of them, all to prove his righteousness, his innocence, and blessedness. Peter took three swings at being so, but struck out. Can't you feel his resolve after his first denial? Can't you hear his teeth grind? Can't you hear him say, "This time I won't deny Him. This time I will stand firm." Peter moves from standing around the fire in the courtyard to an entryway. He's thinking, I'll do better not surrounded by the enemy. But he doesn't. He denies just as quickly and even more fiercely. What our reading didn't bring out is that in all three cases, bold, brave Peter breaks down before a little servant girl's call to confess. You have tried to have righteousness, innocence, and blessedness Peter's way, haven't you? You would stand firm in the temptation. You would not give in to your besetting sin. You would not lose your temper. You would not worry. You would not gossip. You would not lust. You would be the man, the woman, the youth Jesus made you to be in baptism. And you've tested yourself the way Peter did. Put yourself where temptation was the greatest. You didn't make it out of the courtyard either, did you? Righteousness, innocence, and blessedness ran through your hands like sugar sand. Then again, maybe you haven't, like Peter, pursued these three with zeal. Maybe, like Judas, you've been nagged, plagued, pressed by guilt because you've seen how unrighteous, how guilty, and how cursed you are for your sins. You know you have done unrighteous things. You know you are guilty of shameful things. And you know you are cursed by God for them. You know because of these Jesus was condemned. How can you live with this? Unrighteous, guilty, cursed. Unrighteous, guilty, cursed, chant your conscience over and over and over again in an eternal refrain that would drive anyone to suicide. There are people who live this way. I should say they die this way, bit by bit. Some, I suspect many, go to the church for help the way Judas does in the text. Judas went to the Old Testament church, those that had the power and duty to forgive sins, and what did they say? They said what many churches do in our day. They pointed him to self-help theology. They literally said, "See to that yourself. Take charge of your life. Find your purpose. Achieve something for God." That theology leads the guilty person to the end of a rope or to the delusion that he has been able to see to his sins himself. Let me ask you, did Jesus go through all that you see him going through in the Passion so that you could try ever harder to be righteous, innocent, and blessed? Or so you could be constantly dogged by guilt because you're not? Did God the Son take on flesh and blood to be your example? Was he born under the law so he might use that law to club you? Did the perfect Jesus suffer beating, spitting, ridiculing so you could feel so bad you'd try ever harder to be right with God, innocent before God, and blessed by God, and feel that much more guilty for not being so? We confess a better faith than this. After saying that God has redeemed us through the Lord Jesus Christ by purchasing and winning us from sin, death, and the power of the devil, not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood and innocent suffering and death, we go into the why of redemption. Why did God in Christ redeem us? That I may be his own and live under him in his kingdom and serve him. When you go to the pound and get a dog and make him your own, do you do that for an hour? Do you do it for a day, a week, a year? No, it's for keeps, isn't it? When you make a dog your own, the sinful, fallen, guilty person you are didn't do it to hurt the dog, to beat the dog, to starve the dog, to make the dog feel constantly guilty, did you? No, you bring that dog into your home, into your little kingdom where you reign and rule. The dog shares your food, your water, your heat, your air. In fact, sometimes you make sure that dog is more comfortable than you are. Why? Because he's your own. You are Jesus' own and he has redeemed you, purchased and won you so you might live under him in his kingdom. So what kind of kingdom is it? Romans 14:17 tells you, the kingdom of God is a matter of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. How much righteousness, peace, and joy are found in thinking you must be, you gotta be, righteous, innocent, and blessed? Isn't that like waking up each day of your life with a major make or break presentation, interview, or test staring you in the face? Only if you do not just good, not just right, not just excellent, but perfect. Only then do you walk away righteous, guilt-free, and happy. And don't tell me you think that there can be any righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit with a conscience that is always convicting you of sin because you're not righteous, not innocent, not blessed. But don't we confess? I'm supposed to, I gotta, I better serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness. Let me ask you, when Jesus calls to himself, you who are burdened by the need to always be right, innocent, and blessed, when he calls you who are heavy laden with guilt, what does he say? That his burden is heavier than your burden? No, Jesus says his burden is light. And does Jesus say being yoked to him is harder than being yoked to your guilty conscience? No, he says his yoke is easy. Jesus didn't put, call, or send Peter out into that courtyard. And Jesus called the very guilty Judas friend right up till the very end. We greatly and gravely misunderstand the Christian life Jesus calls us to when we find a demand to be righteous rather than the righteousness of Jesus there. When we find guilt, not peace there. When we find cursing, not joy there. Follow our creed for the third millennium all the way to the end. We confess that Jesus made us his own by purchasing us with his blood, sweat, and tears and winning us from sin, death, and the devil's chains so we can live and serve in his kingdom. Now, how are the terms of the service described? We serve in everlasting, that means eternal, in eternal righteousness, innocence, and blessedness. You do err greatly if you think this means, since Jesus has redeemed you for his own and brought you into his kingdom, you had better get out there and be righteous, be innocent, and be blessed. That isn't gospel. That's the third use of the law. And the Apostles' Creed is all gospel because it's all about what Father, Son, and Holy Ghost give you. I think the problem is that we stop right there. We stop with serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness ringing in our ears as a call to be this way or else. So we end up as Peters, constantly trying to be these things, or we end up as Judases, ever guilty of not being these things. Don't stop here. Confess the rest of the explanation. We serve in Jesus' kingdom just as he is risen from the dead, lives and reigns to all eternity. Ask yourself, what was life like for Jesus after he was raised from the dead? Was he faced with drinking a cup of wrath for the sins of the world as he was in Gethsemane? After Jesus rose from the dead, was he bearing the guilt, shame, and pain because he still carried those sins of the world? After he rose from the dead, was his soul overwhelmed by death the way it was before Good Friday? After he rose from the dead, was he given over to the hands of the devil to suffer the hell sinners deserve? No, no, 1,000 times no. When Jesus rose from the dead, sin, death, and the devil were not a worry, they weren't a guilt, they weren't a concern, they weren't a fear, they weren't even a threat. You get to serve Jesus in Jesus' kingdom just as Jesus did once he was raised from the dead. By his holy life, in his guilty death, Jesus redeemed you, purchased and won you to be his own and live under him in eternal righteousness, eternal innocence, and eternal blessedness. That's how God sees you in your baptism. That's how God sees you in your absolution. That's how in the body and blood of communion he sees you. He constantly sees you as righteous, constantly sees you as innocent, constantly sees you as blessed. I can only give you a very weak illustration of this. Sinful parents can have a day when everything their children do pleases them. The children experience no anger. They only know the parents' peace and joy. Don't get me wrong. This day is no different than any other on the part of the kid. They are just as fallen, just as sinful, just as guilty. The parent just isn't seeing it. Listen carefully. What I've just said is not at all about parenting. It's not at all about how we should be in a better mood as parents. This is about how, for Jesus' sake, God looks upon us as eternally right with him, eternally innocent of any sins, and eternally blesses us. We get up in the morning, and in our baptism, God says, "My, how righteous she is." We go about our daily tasks, and God says in our absolution how completely innocent he is. We work, play, laugh, love, and God in the body and blood of Jesus says, "They are as blessed as my own dear son." Such a creed is radical, but it's not science fiction. It's reality, and eternally so. Amen.